You would open your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus when he came to his hometown, to Nazareth. And after he was baptized, he had the Holy Spirit come down upon him. He was led by the Spirit out to the wilderness. He was fasted for 40 days. He was hungry. The devil tempted him. He withstood that temptation and had victory over that. He came back to his hometown of Nazareth, and he sat down, or he came into the synagogue, and he was handed the scroll of Isaiah 61, and he read the words that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. And he announced himself to be the fulfillment of that prophecy. He said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And you would think there would be a great rejoicing that this man, the Messiah, is here. The person that the Bible talked about is here. But what did those people do in his hometown? They were angry, right? They wanted to throw him off the brow of a hill. They wanted to kill him. The Bible says they were filled with wrath. And so instead of doing that, he walked right through the throng of people and went on to Capernaum, into a different town. Basically, he fulfilled exactly what it said in John chapter 1, that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He went to his hometown, the people that knew him best, and they did not receive him as Lord and Savior. Is not this Joseph's son? Is not this the carpenter's son? That's what they would receive him as, not as who he came to be, which is God's only begotten Son, the Savior of the world. But he went to Capernaum after that, a city in the same region of Galilee. He went to Capernaum, and he taught there on the Sabbath days, we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 31. He came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. So they received him. They received his word. They listened to him. They were astonished. They saw the power that he had. And what we're going to look at today is one day in the life of Jesus, one Sabbath day that he spent in Capernaum, and see what he did that day and see what we can learn about him, what we should learn about ourselves and the way we should live in accordance with God through looking at one day in the life of Jesus. So we're going to read beginning in Luke chapter 4, verse 33. If you're able, could you stand with me as we read quite a few verses here. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 33, this day that Jesus spent in Capernaum. And verse 33 says, "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue, and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee." Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this account, this recording of the life of your Son, Jesus Christ, when he came to earth. He's the only perfect man that ever lived, the only sinless person that came. And we can see how he lived, the decisions he made, the power he showed, the way he talked, the reaction of the people. Lord, help us to see what our reaction is to your Son, and that we would receive him as our Lord and Savior, and that we could become sons of God through your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you that he lived a sinless life, and that he died for us, paying the penalty for our sins, and that he rose again for our justification, that he rose again showing his power over death, and that he holds the keys to victory for eternal life. And Lord, may we all look to him as our Lord and Savior for that. Lord, help us as we look at your word, as we look at this account in Luke chapter 4, and to grow as Christians. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we come to verse 33 in Luke chapter 4, and they were in the synagogue. So the synagogue was like the local meeting place on the Sabbath days for the Jewish people. And this was in Capernaum, a city in Galilee in the same region that he grew up in, but a different city than he grew up in. And it was on the Sabbath day. That means it was what day? Saturday. Sometimes we think the Sabbath maybe was Sunday, but that was a Saturday. We come and celebrate the Lord's Day on a Sunday because that's the day He arose. That's the day that we read in the Bible the disciples met and they broke bread on the first day of the week on a Sunday. But these Jewish people, and Jesus was a Jew, came and they met in the synagogues on a Saturday. So do we keep the Sabbath anymore? Now, did anybody work yesterday? A lot of us do a lot of work on Saturdays, and so we don't keep the Sabbath day. Scott doesn't work much, so he shakes his head. No. So we don't keep the Sabbath day anymore. We don't keep the rules that they had. And in fact, this whole day that we're looking at happened on a Sabbath day when he's healing people. He's casting out unclean spirits. All this happened on the Sabbath day. And we know what later on the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the rulers of the Jews would say. They believed that Jesus, by healing on the Sabbath day, was doing too much work, that he was, you know, by casting out demons on a Sabbath, they was doing too much work. But those were doctrines of men. They weren't commandments of God. And so we see Jesus doing a lot of work here on this Sabbath day. And he was in the synagogue in verse 33, and there was a man. And so if a man's in the synagogue, he's a godly man, right? If a man's in a church, that automatically means that he's a godly man. Is that right? No, there's people in churches for all kinds of different reasons. Just because somebody's in a church, somebody goes to a church, somebody's a member of a church, somebody's a preacher of a church, a pastor, whatever you could say, doesn't tell you anything about their heart. Right? This man was in the synagogue, but this man had a spirit of an unclean devil. And we know that just because somebody's in a church, just because somebody says religious things, doesn't mean automatically we open ourselves up to them and receive everything they say. We have to have discernment. Because Jesus said that there would be many, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you, Jesus said. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So we know from Jesus' own lips that there are many people that they actually believe that they're going to heaven, but they will not, that Jesus does not know them. They're trusting in religion. They're trusting in their works. They're trusting in something beside the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, not everyone shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. And so there's many people in churches sitting in pews that are not doing the will of the Father. I'm reminded of George Tiller, the abortion doctor down in Wichita. He was a deacon or something in his church. Was he doing the will of the Father by killing unborn babies? Babies in the womb? No. But just because somebody's in a church doesn't mean anything. It's those that do the will of the Father, those that have Jesus Christ, they've received Him as Lord and Savior. And Jesus said that most of the world is not saved. Most of the world is not Christians. He said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. And so we want to make sure that we're looking at Jesus' way, the way He outlines in the Bible, that straight and narrow way that leads to life through Jesus Christ. So we have to be careful. Just because some guy's in a synagogue, just because somebody's preaching in a pulpit, doesn't mean we automatically say, well, he must be godly. We have to take everything and compare it to the Word of God. The Bereans, the Bible said, were more noble than the people in Thessalonica because they received the Word with all readiness of mind, but then they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. The Scriptures are only infallible proof that we have on earth right now. So we have to test things by that. But this man, who was in the synagogue, he had a spirit of an unclean devil. We might call him demon-possessed nowadays. Okay, those words, an unclean spirit, a demon, a devil. There's a lot I don't understand about the spiritual world, but I'll just call it unclean spirit. But we can think in those terms that it's the same type of thing. But this man cried out with a loud voice in verse 34, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. So the demon, the unclean spirit, spoke through this man's voice, spoke out of this man, and confronted Jesus. This was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And the first thing he said was, "Let us alone." Now this man had one unclean spirit in him. It wasn't like later on we find a man that had a demon called Legion, because there were many inside this guy. And we know that there can be multiple unclean spirits living inside of a person. This guy had one unclean spirit, but he said, "Let us alone." Who's the us? What's the plural here? I believe he's speaking. This is the first confrontation of Jesus with the spiritual wickedness in high places. And this is the first time that Jesus in his ministry comes out and there's this confrontation between an unclean spirit and Jesus, and this unclean spirit speaking for all of those spirits, saying, "Let us alone, leave us alone, Jesus." Because Jesus Christ strikes fear in all these workers of Satan, in these unclean spirits. The Bible says that they have a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. That's all that a demon, that's all that this unclean spirit has to look forward to, is a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. The unclean spirit knows that's what the end is going to be. He says, "Leave us alone." Jesus strikes fear in the heart of the, if they have a heart, of this unclean spirit. He said, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? What do we unclean spirits have to do with you, Jesus, the Holy One of God?" That's a good question, because what do they have to do with each other? Not much. Nothing, in fact. Okay? Jesus has nothing in common with these workers of Satan, these rebellious, these beings that have rebelled against God. The Bible tells us to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? The Bible tells us, "Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." So we are to be like Christ and have no communion with darkness. The Bible says God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Jesus Christ, God himself, has no concord with Belial, no concord with these false gods, with these idols, with these spirits. They have nothing to do with each other. So the Spirit actually says, "What have we to do with thee?" And he's right. They are totally opposite ends of the spectrum. And Jesus has nothing to do with them except for rebuking them. And that's what we are to do. We're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, the Bible says. So we should have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but we can reprove them. And that's what Jesus did to this unclean spirit. He has no fellowship with him. He has no communion with him, but he did rebuke him and said, "Come out of him." He said, "Art thou come to destroy us?" This unclean spirit said. And I think the unclean spirit would want to be destroyed, but that's not what's going to happen to this unclean spirit. The unclean spirit, we read, is going to end up in the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet and Satan are. And the Bible says there they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. There's not going to be an end of being for this unclean spirit. There's not going to be an end of consciousness for all those that die without Jesus Christ. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. To just be destroyed would be better than that. So what we're talking about when we talk about hell, when we talk about the lake of fire, is serious, because it's not an, you don't just go to sleep and never wake up and you cease to exist. You exist in conscious, eternal torment. And this unclean spirit says, I think he's wishful thinking that Jesus would destroy them. But Jesus will not destroy them. They will end up in the lake of fire. But Jesus did come to destroy the works of the devil. The Bible says in 1 John 3:8, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." So this demon, this unclean spirit, knows that the reason Jesus came was to destroy the works of the devil. He was going to destroy the works of these unclean spirits. He's not going to destroy them themselves. He says, "I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God," we read in verse 34. So the unclean spirit knew who Jesus Christ was. We read in James also, right? "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." The devils, the unclean spirits, the demons, they know that there's one God. They know there's one God that rules the universe, the creator of the heaven and the earth. They know that Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God. Just having the mental knowledge of these things doesn't make you a Christian, doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. This unclean spirit knew who Jesus was. He's the Holy One of God. That's kind of the same answer when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Right? And Peter said, "You are the Christ. You're the Son of God." Basically, this demon, unclean spirit, had the same answer Peter had. Did that make the unclean spirit saved? No, we can know knowledge-wise, we can know who Jesus is. We can know our Bibles front to back and know every question that's answered of us. But unless we have given our life to Jesus, unless we are following Him, unless we have believed on Jesus Christ for salvation and that we are sinners and we've repented and turned to Him in faith and called upon Him to save us, all that knowledge does nothing. The devils believe also, and they tremble. They know who He is, and they tremble because He came to destroy their works. And what does Christ say to this? Because this unclean spirit just said, "I know who you are. We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." That's a true statement. What is Jesus' response to that? Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace. Be quiet and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. So the devil obeyed him, came out. This unclean spirit came out. The unclean spirit held its peace. We read back in verse 41 along the same line, "And the devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, 'Thou art Christ, the Son of God.'" All these devils, all these unclean spirits are saying, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of God." I don't know why they're saying that. They're saying a true thing, that He is the Christ, the Son of God. But Jesus then rebuked them here again and suffered them not to speak, for they knew that He was the Christ. So we see these demons, these unclean spirits calling out, "You're the Christ, you're the Holy One of God, you're the Son of God." And Jesus said, "Hold your peace. Don't speak." This could be for a few reasons. Number one, He doesn't need Satan's help in saying who He is. He doesn't need the testimony of these workers of evil, of these workers of iniquity, saying who He is. He has no fellowship with them. He has no concord with them. He doesn't need anything that they have. And in fact, He does know that the Pharisees, the doctors of the Jewish law, they would end up saying that, "Jesus, your power comes from the devil. You cast out demons because you're of the devil." This would, these demons, these unclean spirits saying that could only maybe strengthen that. If we have ties with evil things in this world, with dark things, even if they maybe help us financially, help us some way, that's going to come back to be used against us as well. We should have no concord, no communion with darkness. Jesus drew that line in the sand and it was clear. Yeah, no communion at all. Even if it looks like it might help. You know, it looks like maybe these demons are actually, I can use them for good. They're saying a truth and they can convince other people. You know, we could think that way too. We could think, let's say we own a business or something, we could think that we could profit by, you know, if we owned a store, by maybe bringing in some things that are evil. We could maybe sell some magazines in our store that make us some more money, but the magazines have evil content. We could sell different products that are evil, that cause wickedness in the world. You know, we could try to do that and say, "Well, it's going to help us, and then I can help the church." No, we can draw the line that we will not have any communion with darkness. We'll come out from among them and be separate from this evil. In business, we could also have a partnership with somebody that is not a believer, somebody that maybe, you know, blasphemes God, somebody that by his business, by his life, by the things he supports, does stuff. But we say, "Well, in this partnership, it'll help me, it'll help this business, it'll help things." We do not need any help from evil, from those things. Jesus gives us an example right here as well. He didn't need any help from these demons saying, "Thou art the Son of God. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." It didn't need any of that help. In church, we might think that we could reach more people. We could get more people coming in. We could do, if say we used secular movies and had, or used secular music or something like that, we could get more people coming in and we could, you know, it'd be for good. We could then preach the gospel and say things. Christ doesn't need the help of evil. Right? We know where Hollywood's you know, morals lie. We know where the money goes for that. We know where Nashville music and wherever rock music, we know where those roots are. We know what that is all about. We don't need to have communion, have concord with evil. Jesus Christ will build his church. And he doesn't need, he showed right here, he doesn't need any help of anything dark. So Jesus tells him to be quiet and to come out from among them. Tells the unclean spirit to come out. And he came out and he threw him in the midst. I don't know if he threw him kind of in the middle of him, but he came out and did not hurt the man. Jesus did not allow him. And he obeyed Jesus and did not hurt the man as he came out. And what we see in verse 36, and they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, what a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. They had obviously seen some unclean spirits. You know, people try to exorcise demons, get them coming out with a lot of jumping around, maybe some magic, maybe some smoke, maybe some this or that, different ways that people have to get these unclean spirits out. Jesus did none of that. He simply spoke the word and he came out. Just like Jesus, God, at the beginning, he spoke the word and there was light. Let there be light, and there was light. All Jesus needs to do is speak it. He speaks to the unclean spirit, they come out. He speaks with authority and with power. That's the God we serve. That's the Lord we serve. He didn't have to pray to God to do it. He did it himself because he is God. He was God in the flesh. Jesus had that power, and they were amazed. And they said, whoa, he has authority, he has power, he commands these unclean spirits, and they come out. Because they have the fear of God in them, these unclean spirits. They know what he will do. They know what he can do. They're just like, please, what are we to do with thee? Just leave us alone. They have but a short time. And the fame of him went out into every place in the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue. So all that happened here in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he entered into Simon's house. This is the first time in the book of Luke that we hear of Simon. Later on, Jesus gives Simon the name what? Peter. So we can call him Simon Peter. This is the same man as Peter. And so it's the first time we read of Simon. Simon evidently had a house in Capernaum. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And they besought him for her. So Simon's wife's mother, that makes this his mother-in-law, was sick with a fever. And they besought him for her. And we'll find out in a little bit, we'll go back to the book of Mark and see who they are. But these men were going to Jesus and beseeching Jesus on behalf of the mother-in-law of Peter. So there's an example for us as well that we can and should beseech God, pray to God on the behalf of others. We need not only pray for ourselves, we can pray for ourselves, pray for strength, pray for health, pray for wisdom. We see that Bible, people praying for that, but we ought to pray for others. And so here's an example of that. They beseech Jesus and go to Jesus on her behalf. And Jesus, it says in verse 39, stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. So Jesus stood over her. We're going to read in the book of Mark that he picked her up and she was good. Gave his hand, picked her up, and immediately she was healed. It wasn't a gradual thing. When Jesus heals, it's immediate. It left her immediately, and she arose. So Jesus had power and authority over these unclean spirits. Now we see Jesus having power and authority over sickness, over a fever. And it says he rebuked the fever. Just like later on we read when he was out and the storm went up and he was sleeping down in the boat, he came up and he rebuked the wind and the sea, and it became calm. Jesus has control over nature. He has control over sickness. He has control over unclean spirits because he has control over everything. He is God. He's a creator of all, and in him all things consist. That's the Jesus we serve. Let's go to verse 40. Now when the sun was setting, so this all happened while it was yet daytime. In the synagogue, on the Sabbath day, with the man, with the unclean spirit, rebuked it. Then he went home, rebuked the fever. Now he came back, and when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So he didn't just have power over a fever. It's not just like he had a specialty. He could heal fever. Jesus could heal all diverse diseases. And every one of them that came was healed by Jesus. He has power over everything in the world. And here it says he laid his hands on every one of them. But we don't always see Jesus having to lay hands. Here he decided to lay hands. Earlier he just rebuked the fever and it came out of Peter's mother-in-law. We also read in the other Gospels about when he was going, he was in Capernaum actually, and the centurion's servant said, "Hey, do you just say the word and it'll be done?" And Jesus said it and they were healed. So Jesus doesn't have to be physically right there laying hands on or rebuking. He can heal whenever and wherever. Again, he is God. Jesus is God, and today he can heal. You know, we don't have Jesus physically in the flesh right here with us right now. He hasn't came back yet. But Jesus can heal. God can heal. And we can beseech others for that healing as well. And we know that sickness is a result of sin. Not individual sin. Because we're sick, we're not always sick because of some sin. It could happen that way. We could be involved in sin and God is chastising us through sickness. But we read in the Bible of other people that were not being chastised with bad things happening, like Job. He was a righteous man who feared God. But yet bad things happened. We read of sicknesses in the Bible to men that were serving God. Paul himself had a thorn in the flesh. And the reason for that, the reason for this infirmity was so that he wouldn't be lifted up with pride because of all the revelation that he was given. He was able to go see the third heaven. He was given all this revelation, but to keep him grounded, God gave him a thorn in the flesh, we read. We know that Timothy, a servant of God, right, a helper to Paul, he was sick often, and Paul told him to take wine for your often infirmities. So Timothy was sick often, a man of God. We know that man named Trophimus in 2 Timothy. Trophimus, the Bible says, Paul said, "Have I left in Miletum sick?" So Paul, who had healed people, brought him back from the dead once, a guy that fell out the window. Right? Different times Paul could heal, but here Paul left Trophimus in Miletum sick. So it wasn't God's will for Paul to heal every single person all the time. Because sometimes we get, I know I've watched on cable TV or something on some of the what's called Christian networks, and they'll have faith healers or word faith preachers that will say that if you're a believer and you are full of faith, you will be rich. You know, you'll never have bad things happen to you. And you'll be healthy. You won't have sickness. If you have a sickness, it's because you don't have enough faith. That's what they'll say. And so anybody that's sick, it's because they don't have enough faith. You just got to believe more and speak the word and pronounce it. And, you know, then it'll happen. That God has to obey your words and these kind of things. But sometimes it's God's will for us to be sick. Sometimes God will use it. And we know that all things will work together for good. To them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. We know that it was God's will for Paul to have that thorn in the flesh. And God can use that weakness. In our weakness, we're strong in our weakness, right? We can see God's power in our weakness. And so just because somebody's sick doesn't mean that they have sinned. Sometimes we will get sick. Sometimes we obviously die, right? And it's a result of sin. There is a time coming when there'll be no more sickness, no pain, no crying, no tears, no death. The former things will pass away. All things will become new. So we have that to look forward to, but in this earth right now, there is sickness, there's pain. There's John's neck, right? There's Ed falling. There's these things that we have to deal with. There's all of us have pains and these things, but we have to look forward to in the world to come, you know, getting rid of those things. But here, at this time, Jesus healed every one of them. Everyone that came, Jesus healed. But then we see that people came out to him the next day from Capernaum, wanting him to stay. More people needed healing, but he went on to another place. So there was people left in Capernaum that were not healed. Not every one of them was healed. I want to study here a little bit closer in Mark. Because usually Mark is real quick. Just kind of says it real quick and goes on to the next thing. But here Mark explains more than Luke does about this day in Capernaum. Let's go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And the good thing about the Gospels is we have different witnesses. Different people that saw this, different people that were given revelation by God, and we can look at this same account from different points of views, and we can get a full picture of what happened in Jesus' life. So we're in Mark chapter 1. Let's go just to verse 29. Up until that point, it says they were astonished at his doctrine, and he cast that unclean spirit out of that man in the synagogue. But we come to verse 29. Says, "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew." Now, Peter's brother, Simon Peter's brother was Andrew, with James and John. So we had four of the future disciples right there. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. They were there. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And anon they tell him of her. So they are the ones that came and besought Jesus for him. Peter, Andrew, James, and John went to Jesus and asked him to see to Peter's mother-in-law. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered to them. So we see him rebuking the fever, giving the hand, pulling her up, and she's fine. Immediate, no hocus pocus, no, you know, kinds of rituals. He just has power, just like he had over the unclean spirit. Jesus had power over this sickness. And at even, in the evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. So we see a huge throng of people here. It's nighttime. Now, in the Jewish day, their day, the new day would begin when it's night, that like on Saturday night. So their Sunday had started. But for us, it's Saturday night still. And Saturday night is going, and it seems like it is, the whole town is out there trying to get in to Jesus. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Then I'm going to look at verse 35. Because this I think we can apply to our lives, because Jesus, our Lord and Savior, with all this power, with all this wisdom, with all this might, this is what he did to start his day. Verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. So Jesus, after working, you know, healing people and casting out unclean spirits all into the night with the whole city pounding on his door, wanting to get in to Peter's house, he gets up, it says, a great while before day, in the morning. And he went out, he went to a solitary place to do what? To pray. To pray. To be in communion with his Father. To know what the will of his Father was for him that day. And you look at Jesus' life and all that he could do, all the power that he had, all the good works that he could do, the whole world that needed him. How did he know where to go day by day? When a whole hurting world needs him, he could have been split 100 different ways, but he seemed like he knew exactly where he needed to go, what he needed to do that day, what his purpose was that day on earth. And I think it's not a secret, we see it right here, that he would go and have communion with his Father. And ask for the Father, but he would pray. So many times I get up and you get right into the day. And you're thrown right into it and you're just tossed to and fro by everything that comes. This comes on you, so you do this. And this comes, and you do this. And by the end of the day, you don't get done maybe the things that you thought were most important. If you ask God, you didn't get done the things that he wanted you to do. You did 100 other things, but maybe not the thing God wanted us to, because we don't start off our day with prayer by going in the morning, a great while before day, going out to a solitary place and praying. And I think we read here, and Simon and they in verse 36, and Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. So Jesus had the answer. He said, you know, all these people back in Capernaum are seeking for you. And he said, let's go to the next towns, that I may preach there also. He knew what he had to do, and I think he knew because he was in communion with his Father. He was in prayer. We could say, you know, well, I got so many things to do. My plate's so full. I got so many people depending on me. I just don't have time to do that. I wish I could. It's a good idea, but I don't think I could. Let's think of Jesus. You know, we say we have all this stuff we need to do. What about Jesus? He could do all. He had so much he needed to do, yet he found time to pray. We can say, I have so many people dependent on me. I can't. How many people did Jesus have depending? He has the whole world depending on him. Right? Without him, the whole world is condemned. Has the whole world depending on him, yet he finds time to pray. We can say, I'm just so busy. Jesus knew he had 3.5 years for his ministry. 3.5 years, and he was going to go to the cross. He had a short time, yet he found time to pray. If anybody could have been, you know, forgiven for getting up and just getting started, it would have been Jesus. He had a short time. He was God. He knew what was going on. Right? But he went out and found a solitary place to pray. And so speaking to myself, speaking to all of us, we need to find that time to pray in a solitary place, seek the will of God so that we can live our day with a purpose and be like Jesus and say, you know, this call comes in, we can go do this or this, but we know, no, this is what I need to do. Because so many times we can be tossed to and fro by all the things that life throws at us. If we want to redeem the time that we have here, we need to pray. Seek the will of our Father so that we know what He would have for us to do. Let's go back and finish Luke chapter 4. We're going to finish up Luke chapter 4 here. And He said in verse 43, "And He said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And He preached in the synagogues of Galilee." So He went out in the same region of Galilee where Nazareth was at, where Capernaum was at. He went in that same region and He preached the kingdom of God. So what we can see from this, I think, are a few things. Number one, like Jesus, we need to have no fellowship with evil. Jesus had nothing to do with the unclean spirit. The unclean spirit knew it himself. "What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" Nothing, except for rebuking it. And that's what we're told to do. Have nothing to do. Don't flirt around with evil. Don't flirt around with darkness. Don't flirt around with sin. Have nothing to do with sin, but rather reprove it. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I think that's Ephesians 4, verse 11. So we see that, like Jesus, have no fellowship with sin. No fellowship with darkness. Number two, we serve a Savior that has power over our enemy. Right? He has power over the prince of the power of the air. He has power over Satan. He has power over all of Satan's minions. He has power over everything. He can rebuke them and they obey Him. So we serve a Savior that has power. He has power over sickness. He can rebuke a fever. He still has that power. We can beseech others beseech God on their behalf, because Jesus has the power to heal necks. He has the power to heal broken bones. He has the power to heal, you know, fevers. He has the power to heal all diseases. We do know from the Bible that it's not always His will that all things are healed. There's times He might answer, "No, it's not my will for that fever to be healed." And we know that God will work all things together for good for those that love Him, for those that are the called according to His purpose. So we just need to continue to love God, continue to seek Him. And that's the last thing we can learn here from Jesus, is to get up, to find a solitary place and seek Him, to pray to Him, to ask for wisdom from Him. Because in our own wisdom, there's a way that seems right to us, and the end thereof are the ways of death, the Bible says. If we just trust in our own wisdom, it leads down a bad path. In all our ways, we are to acknowledge Him, and He will direct our paths. So let us be like Jesus and try to make that. I need to do that more. I think we all need to do that more, is find more time in a solitary place alone to pray and to seek God's will. And finally, have you received Him as your Lord and Savior? The town of Capernaum, they received Him, but His hometown, they received Him not. But as many as received Him, if we've received Him as our Lord and Savior, as the God of the universe, as the only sacrifice for sins, as our God, as our Lord, if we've received Him, then He gives us the power to become sons of God, even to those that believe on His name. So I encourage you to do that today, because He is the only way. He's the only truth. He's the only way to life. Right? No man comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. It's a straight way. It's a straight gate. It's a narrow way. But that way is Jesus Christ. We must seek forgiveness for our sins from God through Jesus Christ alone. He has paid the sacrifice for our sins. And He's conquered death. So I ask you, have you received Him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. Thank You for the example of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be more like Him. May we seek You, seek Your will through prayer, and to redeem the time that we have here on earth and do things that are important to You instead of all the other things that we maybe do. And Lord, may we not have any fellowship with darkness, have no compromise with sin. May we reprove that sin, just as Jesus did, and may we live consecrated as separated unto You. I pray for each one of us here. Pray for those of us that do have sickness, for those that aren't feeling good. Lord, may You heal them. May You make them feel better and get them back to work and to live in the way they need to, the way they would like to. Lord, we pray that would be Your will. But nevertheless, Your will be done. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.